we should be able to at least teach others something about every book in the Bible. We should be able to say, have some knowledge of every book in the Bible. And the way we're looking at it, you'll be able to tell us something about each book of the Bible if you're listening and paying attention. Ezekiel chapter 1, and I want to begin reading in verse 26. We'll find in the book of Ezekiel a neat thing takes place. I'll tell you about it in just a little bit. But Ezekiel is seeing a vision of God and His throne, and we get just a glimpse of it. It seems as if it's confusing, and it is confusing. But when you compare Scripture with Scripture, and Ezekiel tells you what he's seeing in some of these places, and it's an amazing sight. He's able to see the Lord. I want to encourage you, as we're reading through these last three verses of chapter 1, I want you to turn your eyes on the Lord. I want you to focus on the throne of God. How many of you, it's easy for you to tune out certain things? Listen, I drove a school bus for 23 years. I can have 50 children screaming to the top of their lungs, and I can be driving down the road at 50 mile an hour, singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and not hear a single peep from any child on that bus. So I know what it's like. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to forget me, look beyond my voice, and I want you to listen for the Lord to speak to your heart. Ask the Lord to speak to your heart. For you to be able to do that, if God's going to speak to your heart, you've got to be asking, and you've got to be listening, and it takes work. There's work involved in hearing from the Lord. The Bible says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Someone told me one time, "Fred, are your ears painted on?" I didn't know what that meant. In other words, they just, you know, they don't work. They're just like, you know, but don't you laugh, honey. Shelly's done her laughing at me. I don't know about that. Ezekiel chapter 1, and look at verse 26. Let's look at the Lord. "And above the firmament that was over their head was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man." Would you mark that? So on this throne, it looked like there was a man sitting on this throne. The Bible says, above, upon it. "And I saw as the collar of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw it were the appearance of fire." In other words, he said, it looks like this guy's on fire. "And it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain," like a rainbow. "So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." Would you mark that phrase? The Bible says, "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." What Ezekiel saw was a good glimpse of God. He was able to see the Lord high and exalted and lifted up. One of the greatest things that you'll ever do in this life is get a high vision of God. This world has perverted. It has twisted. It has warped. It has a perverted mindset of who God is. You must get your vision of God from the Word of God. The reason why men have no problem with their sin is because of the God that they have envisioned. If you envision or have the correct vision of God, then you can't get by with what you get by with. God won't allow it to happen. Every man that ever met the Lord in the Scripture saw God high and exalted and lifted up. This picture is found throughout the Scripture. It's found in the book of Isaiah. We've looked at it, chapter 6. It's found in the book of Revelation with John, the beloved. And I'm thankful, John chapter 1, John did the exact same thing when he saw the presence of the Lord. It wasn't a time of hugging and kissing and clapping and shouting and jumping. Both of these men had the same experience. They fell on their face. They fell on their faces dead. Why? Because God is a holy God. God is a holy God. We've got away from that. The Scripture teaches us not only is God holy, but He expects us to be holy. He expects us to live a life that is sanctified and separated unto Himself. And when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot see anything other than this thought that God is holy. And so is His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray together, and I'll point out something very quickly in chapter 1. We'll look at two other chapters tonight, and then we'll go home. Father in heaven, I pray You'd help me this evening as I teach Your Word. I pray, God, that You'd just give us a fresh glimpse of heaven, a fresh glimpse of Your Son. And Lord, may it help us as we look to this scarlet thread of redemption through the pages of Your Word. God, I pray You'd open our eyes and help us to see You and to see what You've done for us. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at chapter 1 and verses 26 through 28, we find very clearly that this man, this appearance of a man, is actually the Lord. This man that is sitting on the throne is surrounded by glory. The Bible teaches us that His glory was so great, and I'm sure that Ezekiel was like others, he couldn't even look at it. The best way that he could describe it, it was as if it was fire. And that's what the Bible says. And I want you to notice, and we're going to just zoom in and emphasize this phrase in verse 28. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. I want you to hold your place here and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of John. John chapter 1. And I want you to see that this is the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Ezekiel. One of the greatest ways that you will see the Lord in any book of the Bible is look for His glory. There's no one that has glory like Christ. There's no one that is as magnificent as Christ. There's no one as wonderful as Christ. There's no one that'll help you like Christ. There's no one that'll encourage you like Christ. There's no one that'll help you with your sin like Christ. He's a wonderful Savior, and all you have to do is look through the pages of the Word of God and just look for His glory. And Ezekiel got a good, fresh vision of the glory of God, and oh, it was so helpful. Look with me, John chapter number 1, and I want to begin reading. I'm in the wrong place. John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Bible says this, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And notice what the Bible says. "And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I want you to understand that when you see the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many things that might come to your mind, many things that you might imagine that would be associated with God. But one thing that the Scripture always associates, it's a truth that is parallel, they always go together, is when you see the Lord Jesus Christ, it's always in glory. He's always magnificent, even when He's at His lowest. Let me tell you, you know, you may say, "Brother Fred, well, I have seen the Lord as a serpent in the book of Exodus." Yes, but it is glorious. You say, "Brother Fred, I saw Him as a worm in the Psalms, Psalm 22. But I want you to understand, even in His lowest state, it is still glorious. I want you to understand that even when the Lord condescends, when He leaves the highest of heaven, where not even the angels could walk, in the presence of the Holy Almighty God, I want you to understand that even there, when He left that place, coming all the way down, even becoming lower than the angels, condescending to man's lowest estate, He becomes not only a man, He's born in a barn, He becomes a servant, and He humbles Himself to the point of death, and the Bible literally pictures our Savior as a serpent and as a worm. And it is altogether glorious because that picture reminds us of what Jesus Christ became for you and I. He became sin for us so that we might have everlasting eternal life. Oh, it's beautiful. So the very first thing that you'll see about Ezekiel is this vision that he had of the throne. And of course, it's a vision of Jesus Christ sitting on the throne in His glory. May we see the Lord in His glory. As a matter of fact, let's just determine that we're going to line up with the Scripture that we're not going to see the Lord Jesus and God Almighty any other way than in His glory. Look with me now back into the book of Ezekiel. Would you turn with me into the book of Ezekiel? And this time we're going to skip the passage that I want to share with you, but we'll come back to it because I want to give you the context now. Ezekiel chapter 37, and I want to share with you a truth at the very end, and then we're going to go backwards and we'll come back here. I want you to see that how many months now, how many weeks have we spent looking at these Old Testament prophecies, this scarlet thread of redemption that takes us to these places where everything, absolutely everything fails. We see that the nation of Israel failed. They tried to keep the law, and they were incapable of doing it. We find that for a while, God sent judges. Remember those judges? And we, as we studied through the judges, we found that there wasn't a single judge that was sufficient to bring redemption or deliverance. We went from the judges to the kings, and we were severely disappointed. Even God's greatest king, David, sinned in such a horrible fashion with Bathsheba and killing Uriah the Hittite. But we understand that we have to look beyond all of these to the perfect king, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are satisfied in his accomplishments, in his work. So when we look so far, we've seen hopelessness. We've seen despair. We've been discouraged, have we not? These have been dark times. When we get to Ezekiel, we're finally beginning to make a change. Do you remember that we talked in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Jeremiah about the branch? Do you remember the tree that grew up? And then in Ezekiel, we looked at Ezekiel chapter 17 and this double cedar that was growing up that was cut down. Do you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ could be seen in that little small branch, that small sprout? And remember, the only source of hope is where? It's in Jesus Christ. There is no hope, not a little hope, no hope outside of Christ. The only place in this life that you'll ever find any hope whatsoever is in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you believe that? Dear friend, that is the message for every believer and every unbeliever. That is the message for everyone who is saved and unsaved. There is no person that you can tell that it would fall on the wrong ears or in the wrong heart. The only hope that this world has to offer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll remind you that in the book of Ezekiel, we saw him as that great and mighty cedar tree, two of them. Remember, this is the first time we see it is in Ezekiel. We find Judah and we find Israel both cut off. So it's as bad as it can get. Remember, the kings have already been placed off their throne. They've already been pushed out. They are no longer a ruling nation or a ruling kingdom. Someone else was sitting. Israel's throne didn't even exist. Judah's throne didn't even exist. They were carried off. They were hauled off into captivity. Now I want you to follow me. Now we're getting to a place of transition where things began to get better. In chapter 37, I want you to see something. The Bible says, let's begin reading in verse number 11, and I want you to see this is very clear what Ezekiel teaches us. The Bible says, "Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones," remember the valley of dry bones, we're going to come back to that. I know you've heard of the valley of dry bones. We're going to look at that story here in just a moment, but this is the setting. It says, "These bones are the whole house of Israel." In other words, it's Israel and Judah. What the valley of dry bones represented, think about it, it was a picture of Judah and Israel. Can you see them? Can you see that valley filled with dead bones? Not only were they dead bones, but they were dry bones. That's what the Bible says. It goes on to say, watch this, they were very dry bones. They were without life. That's a picture of anyone without Christ. I'm going to tell you something right now. If Christ is not a very vivid part of your life, then your bones are dry. You have no spiritual meat on your bones. The only way that you'll have any health to you, any spiritual health at all to you, is if you've got the life of Christ in you. We find our strength and we find our help in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. This valley of dry bones, these very dry bones represented Israel and Judah at this time. Dried up. Oh, what a despairing picture. And I want you to see this. This is the whole house. No longer is it just Israel. No longer is it just Judah. It's the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Don't worry, don't despair here, because it gets better. Therefore, prophesy and say them, unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my people, this is Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 12, he says, I will open your graves. Boy, isn't that a statement? And cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. God begins to speak about the resurrection. God pictures a resurrection here. Notice in verse 13. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. The Bible says in verse 14, this is so important, I hope that you'll mark it. The Bible says, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. He just gave them the illustration of the dead bones and how those dead bones got the sinew and got the meat and got the skin, and got the muscle. He just showed them how they came back to life. He says, I'm going to do that with Israel, the whole house, Israel and Judah. It's going to happen. Notice what the Bible says. He says in verse 14, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. The word of the Lord came again and said unto me, saying, moreover, the Son of Man, take thee, watch this, this word, one stick. What did we have before? We had two stumps, didn't we? We had two cedar trees. Now he's got one stick in his hand that represents Israel. And write upon it, for Judah and for the children of Israel. Would you write that down? It says, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. It's one stick now. Then take another stick and write upon it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for the house of Israel, his companions. Isn't it wonderful? Now what we see is for the first time in many books in the Bible, God is bringing the whole nation of Israel back together. What we're looking at from verse 11 to verse 16 is a restoration that only God can bring. By the way, God's the only one that can restore you. Do you know the devil has a way of breaking you? The devil has a way of breaking you. The devil has a way of absolutely taking you from the highest point that the Lord Jesus takes you, and he will break you asunder into multiple pieces. There is only one that can restore your soul. There is only one that can restore your spirit. There's only one source of help. There's only one source of hope in this life, and it is the Lord Jesus. Dear friend, tonight, if you're in despair because Satan has crushed you and crushed your life, there is hope in Jesus. You say, Brother Fred, you have no idea how this life has devastated me. You have no idea how the devil has crushed me. You have no idea how this world has hurt me. I'm telling you tonight, I have good news. The Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has a way of restoring that which was dead, very dry, impossible for man. God has a way of bringing it back to life. Dear friend, I want you to know today the message of the New Testament church is a message of hope. And we have hope tonight because of Jesus. We have hope tonight because he is the restorer. And that's what Ezekiel is about. Ezekiel is about these two nations being restored back to their glory. Now, I understand today they're not there. I am fully aware that God has set the nation of Israel aside. And I'm glad. They're wicked. They're heathen. They're heathen in the most wicked way. You know how that is? They reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But that doesn't mean that God's finished with them. God in his character, God in who he is, will deal with Israel again someday. And God is going to restore Israel. He's going to restore them again one day. In the book of Ezekiel, we see that God is beginning to work in these two nations again. Now, my question to you is this. How does he do it? How does he bring something that is defeated as Israel and Judah? How does he work in their life? Let me give you three things and we'll go home. Number one, would you turn with me to chapter 34? Boy, I'm out of time. I've had so much fun tonight. I've enjoyed preaching so much and we're already out of time. I want you to see something. In chapter 34 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." The shepherds were the leadership. It was two phases. It was both political leadership, in other words, kings and those that were in authority, and it was also spiritual leadership, prophets and priests and so on and so forth. They were the leaders of the nation of Israel, and they had dropped the ball. They had not accomplished God's plan and God's purpose for their life. The Bible says the shepherds of Israel prophesying, saying to them, "Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves." They don't feed the sheep, they feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? That's a question. The answer is absolutely. I'm not going to take time to read this, but you'll find that the sheep have been neglected. There are words in this passage that tell us that they have been scattered. These sheep have wounds. The sheep have been lost. They are in despair. And the shepherds have not fulfilled their responsibility. You say, "Brother Fred, what does this have to do with Christ?" I'm getting there. Give me just a second. The first thing that I want to point to you is this, is that, and how does the Lord do this? How does the Lord bring Israel and Judah back together again? Here's the first one. There is a shepherd that seeks the sheep. Can you just chew on that for a moment? Hold on, just listen, give me just a second. Don't be in such a hurry to get home that you miss everything that God wants you to get tonight. Don't be in such a hurry to get home and watch the television and do whatever else you're going to do tonight that you miss the spiritual blessing that God brought you here for. You say, "Brother Fred, how in this world? The biggest mess I've ever seen in my life is in the Bible." And it is, because God reveals to man what he is without Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you right now, it's ugly. It's a big mess. But here's the beauty of it all. The Lord is able to bring Judah and Israel back together again and restore them because there is a shepherd that seeks the sheep. I sure am glad that God doesn't leave me alone. One of the greatest evidences that you're saved and on your way to heaven is this. When you sin against God, if you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, the Holy Spirit of God will convict you of the sin that you've done, and He will constantly nag at you. He will constantly tell you, "Wait a minute, you're off track. You're not being obedient. You're not in my will. You're not doing what I want you to do. You're being disobedient to my word," and you cannot have peace. Thank God for the lack of peace that comes to the believer because of their sin. He does not leave us alone, but here's what He does. He comes seeking us. Boy, I've heard His voice many times. "Hey, Fred, where are you? Fred, where are you at?" It's not because God didn't know where I was. God's always knew exactly where I was at. But there's a lot of times God gets my attention and says, "Fred, where are you at?" I think, "Oh, Lord, I'm in the wrong place. Oh, God, I'm going in the wrong direction. Oh, God, I've got the wrong mindset. Oh, dear God, I'm sinning against you. Thank you for getting my attention." There's a shepherd that seeks. Would you look at verse 11 and let's look at the Lord. The Bible says in verse 11, "For thus saith the Lord God." I like it. Listen, just in case you're hard of hearing, just in case you miss it the first time, the Lord says, "Behold, I, even I." Listen up. It's me. It's God speaking. "Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep." And I love it. Would you mark this? Would you highlight it? Would you put a circle and star this? "And seek them out." Dear friend, God's looking for you. Whether you're saved or lost, whether you're on your way to heaven or not, God's looking for you. If you're saved, He's looking to you to have a better relationship, a better fellowship with Him. He's looking for you to turn away from your sin and turn to Him. He's looking for you to finally say, "Yes, Lord," and yield to His plan and His purpose for your life. If you're saved and on your way to heaven, the Lord's looking for you. He's looking and He's waiting and He's watching and He's seeking you and He is working in your heart to get you to give up with whatever sin that plagues you and keeps you out of His presence. If you're lost and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's the one that stands outside the door of your heart knocking, asking to come in. The Bible says in verse 12, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. What's the cloudy and dark day? Everything that we've read so far. It's just now starting to head in the right direction. Look with me in verse 13. He says, I will. How does he do this? How does the shepherd seek us? He does it himself. He says, I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries. Look all the way. We'll stop with that. Look at Mark, when you get a moment. Mark here the I wills of God. I will feed them in verse number 14. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. Who does that sound like? I'm going to tell you what it sounds like. It sounds exactly what John was describing in John chapter 10. Let me read him to you. John chapter 10, verse 11, where Jesus said, hey, wait a minute, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You want to see Jesus in Ezekiel? See him as the shepherd that is seeking. The Bible says, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth him and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Wait a minute, that's not my Savior. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Dear friend, I want you to understand that if you go against God, if you spit in the face of God, if you deny the Word of God, if you deliberately disobey the Word of God, you spit in the love of God. You spit in the face of the love of God. I'm going to tell you something. If you go away from God and live in a life of sin, here's what you'll do. You'll tread all over the love of God, because even in your despicable life, even in the depth of your sin, I'm telling you right now, here's what you're doing. You're walking on the love of God. He loves you so much he'd lay his life down for you. He loved you so much he'd bleed and die on the cross of Calvary for you. Oh, dear friend, how the love of God should change each of us. Oh, how the love of God should cause us to want to serve him and to live for him and obey him. Dear God in heaven, thank you so much for the great love that you've given us. And I think to myself, thank you for seeking me over and over and over again. How does God bring Judah and Israel back again together? It's the seeking shepherd. Would you turn back with me to the book of Ezekiel? He said, Brother Fred, you're preaching a long time tonight. You can leave if you want to. Door's open. Bible says in verse 16. How's he do it? How's the Lord bring Israel and Judah back together? He does it through the shepherd that strengthens them. Look at this in verse 16. Would you make a list here? God not only seeks us, but once he finds us, he strengthens us. Because here's what the devil does. He rags us out to the point, he gets us to the point where we can't even stand on our two feet. We don't even have it. Listen, if the devil had his way about us, he'd grind us into powder. He'd sift us as wheat, just like he would have Peter. If the devil had his way, there would be nothing left of us, nothing but powder. That's what the devil would do. And the Lord does something wonderful. Not only does he seek us, and when he finds us, the Bible teaches us here, he strengthens us. Would you mark this? Look at verse number 16. He says, I will. I like this. This is personal. This is the good shepherd, by the way. It's my Savior, Jesus Christ. If you ain't figured it out right now, this is the messianic thread. This is the scarlet thread. I will seek that which was lost. And then notice what the Bible says, and bring again. Here's what the Lord does. He starts gathering up the pieces. He starts gathering up Israel and Judah. That which was driven away, Babylon and Assyria. Dear friend, it might be that your life is scattered all over this world. Parts of it's in Babylon, parts of it is in Assyria, and the devil has just done everything in this world to take and break your life all to pieces and scatter you all upon the face of the earth. Here's what the Lord does. He gathers us back together. And then look at this. And we'll bind up that which was broken. And bind up that which was broken. Oh, the Lord has a way of mending our wounds. And then the Bible says, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Oh, I'm so thankful and grateful for the love of God. I'm so grateful for it. I like this phrase in verse 23, and we're going to move on quickly to my last point. Look at verse 23. The Bible says, and I will set up one shepherd. Who do you think that is? One shepherd. Now, you'll make a mistake if you don't mark your Bible right here. Mark chapter 37 and verse 24. Chapter 37, verse 24, same spot. You want to go back here and you want to study this. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. Now, hold on a minute. That makes no sense. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Listen, do you realize that David had already been dead for almost 400 years? Think about it for a minute. He said, David's going to feed you. David's going to take care of you. David ain't going to do nothing. David's been dead for 400 years. It's David's son. It's David's bloodline. You remember 2 Samuel chapter 7? What is there? Remember I told you to mark that place in your head and never lose it? 2 Samuel chapter 7, what was it? It's the covenant. It's the Davidic covenant. That promise that God made with David that someone would sit on the throne of David and rule for how long? Forever. Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. I'm so grateful for David and his heritage. Turn with me, and I'm sharing with you the last thought here, and then we're going to go home. Look at chapter 37. I've given you two ways now that the Lord has brought Judah and Israel back together. First, that there is a shepherd that seeks. He's a good shepherd. It's our Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's a shepherd that strengthens. It's our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then here's the last one. If you'll look with me at chapter 37 and verse 1, there is a spirit that revives. Would you write it down? There is a spirit that revives. The Bible says in verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. Do you want to hear the story? The Bible says, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, would you mark this phrase, they were very dry. Can you see it? A valley full of very dry bones. The Bible says, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Listen, if God was asking you about your trouble, how would you answer? God, can you restore the relationship that I have with my spouse? God, can you restore the relationship that I have with my children? God, can you help me be the Sunday school teacher that you want me to be? God, can you help me be the pastor that you want me to be? The Lord asks Ezekiel, he says, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. I want you to know that God's able. Whatever it is that the devil's taken from you, God can give it back and better than what he took. God can do this. Look at verse 4. And again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I like that, don't you? What was he preaching to them? What's the answer to dry bones, church? Can we say it together? What's the answer to dry bones? The word of God. That's what we need. My bones are so dry. My bones are just like the ones in Ezekiel's day. They're so dry as powder. There's no hope outside of the word of God for them. The Bible says, ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, look at this, here it is again. I will, God himself, this is personal, I will cause breath to enter into you and ye shall live. Look in verse 6, I will lay sinew upon you. Don't miss that call. And will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and ye shall live. and ye shall know that I am the Lord. What do we find? We find wholeness. God's going to put us back together. We find hope. We find redemption. We find that this is the promise of resurrection. The Bible says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Look, that it doesn't stop there. Verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe, breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Now, verse number 11 is where we started, and I want you to notice what happens. And he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. God's done put them back together. Dear friend, if you want your house put back together, if you want your home put back together, if you want your life put back together, it happens by the Spirit's restoration. He's the only one that can revive dead bones. The only one that can bring revival to our church is the Spirit of the living God. He's it. He's our answer. And how does he do it? He brings life through his word. He brings life through the word of God. There's no substitute for it. There's nothing else that works. Listen, dear friend, I'm convinced of this. There is nothing else that is sufficient. It is only through the preaching of the Word of God that we can be revived. The only hope that we have is the proclamation, the proclaiming of the Word of God. Would you stand with me? Say, Brother Fred, my life and my heart, everything about me has been wrecked and ruined, just like you just said. Let's go to the right place. Let's go to the restorer of Israel and Judah. Let's ask for his help. As Miss Sandy begins to play, if the devil's wreaked havoc in your life and you want to come and ask the Lord to help and restore you, would you come? These are coming. Would you come? He has reviving power. He has restoring power. Aren't you glad that he seeks? Oh, thank God that he came seeking. Won't you come and tell him thank you? There's help. There's help in the presence of the Lord. It's the only place there's help. I can't help you tonight, dear friend. I can't help you at all. I can't even help myself. But I can tell you who can. Jesus can help you. He can put your life back together. He can restore you. God can make it better than what it was to begin with. God can help you. God can restore your life. Would you turn to him? Would you ask him for his help? Thank you, dear Lord. Thank you, dear Jesus. Oh, he's so good. Have you seen him tonight? Did you get a glimpse of him? Oh, he's wonderful. Oh, he's so powerful. He's mighty to save. He'll help you tonight. There's no one that's too broke that Jesus can't fix. He can make dead bones, dry dead bones, very dry dead bones live. Oh, the Spirit of God, it revives. Amen. Amen. I hope you were encouraged tonight. Boy, I sure was encouraged by the youth choir. It was such a blessing. Kenny, I want you to come pray for us. Would you dismiss in prayer? Kenny went with us down there to North Carolina, and we got a heartful, didn't we? Boy, it was powerful, wasn't it? Would you pray for us?
just lighten a fire in our spirits and in our hearts, Lord, and let us all, you know, feed off of it, Lord. Let it show. Don't let it just, you know, just rub off and forget about it, Lord. Everything that was said here tonight and everything that was said in North Carolina, Lord, let it stay with us and be with everybody here tonight as we travel home safely, and be with all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.